I want to start out this morning with a question. And you see it there in front of you. How's your faith? How is your faith? Let me give a couple of definitions of faith. First one's mine, a very simple one there. Trust in God's word that acts accordingly. I believe that's a very good, simple definition of faith. You recognize the second one there by Dr. Ron Olchin. Dr. Ron and Sherry, actually they're in India right now doing some teaching. They've been in India, they've been in Ethiopia. His definition is a little bit more extensive, believing the word of God and acting upon it. That's just like mine. But then no matter how I feel, and feelings are a big part of our act of faith, right? As we grapple with our feelings, knowing God promises a good result. And so back to my question, how is your faith? How are you doing trusting God's word and acting accordingly? You do know that our Bibles are filled with stories of different characters that struggled with their faith. People like Abraham, struggling as he protects his wife, Sarah. Struggling with his faith when it comes to the birth of a child. Or Moses leading the nation out of its captivity. Or the nation itself entering into the promised land. Struggling with faith, weren't they? Would you nod your head? Yeah. Jesus' disciples struggling with their faith. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. And so our Bibles are filled with stories of different characters, some of them well known, struggled with their faith, struggled trusting God. And based on that, I'm going to conjecture you struggle with your faith also. I do. If you're going to be honest with you, I struggle trusting God in life's different circumstances. Maybe trusting God with your finances. A simple test. Do you ever worry about your finances? Yes, everybody, almost everybody does. One or two of you may not. But would you not say that you're struggling then with your faith? Isn't it? Case proved. We struggle with our faith or trusting God and living out biblical values in the area of our sexuality. The Bible is so different than the world when it comes to its standards. And so going God's way instead of the world's way, trusting God, we can struggle with that. Trusting God and being set free from some addiction. Trusting God with different issues, maybe in the home, with children, and in the marriage. In our passage today, we find this statement. I do believe, help my unbelief. That statement we'll look at and come to understand its context. But this man coming to Jesus, wanting his son delivered from his demon possession, says, I believe, help my unbelief. Have you ever found yourself there, and I want to see every hand go up, I'm giving you a cue to this, where you've said, I believe, but help my unbelief. So look around. Yeah, this is an issue we all struggle with. And that's our passage today. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. I've simply titled it, Help My Unbelief, because well, that's where we find ourselves on a regular basis. So we're going to find encouragement from our passage as we live the life God's called us to live. Let's talk about context. In chapter 8, I love chapter 8, Jesus gets this profession from Peter, who am I? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus solidifies who he is, and then he talks about why he had come to go to Jerusalem and die on a cross. And then Jesus went on to speak about what it would take to follow him. So there's this progression. Who am I? Why have I come? And now, what is it going to take for you to follow me? If you call me the Messiah, the Son of God, and you realize that my path is one of suffering, what do you think it means for you? Boy, is that good. And so notice in your Bibles, chapter 8, verse 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples And he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Wow. Jesus saying to the crowds, this isn't for, and I've emphasized, this isn't for some special group of commandos. This is for anybody who follows Christ. The fact that they will have to deny themselves. He's now master. They're going to take up their cross. There's a cost involved. And then follow him. Live lives of obedience. And so after talking about that, what did I say the past couple of Sundays? Let me give the answer. The answer is, this is a really big ask. For Jesus to say to them, if you're going to follow me, he's asked it of you and he's commanded it of you. If you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross. You need to deny yourself and follow me. That is a huge ask, isn't it? Because the flesh and the world and the evil one would want us to go the opposite direction. To do what we want to do instead of what our master wants us to do. The one we really said, we are now your slave. You're our master. And so it's so good because Jesus gives motivation. Motivation is such an important part of life. Doing right. But if you have the right motivation, it can cause somebody to climb the steepest mountain, to cross the widest sea, if there's motivation. And Jesus gives all kinds of motivation. And the final one, I don't know that this is the biggest one, but the final one is the glory to come. And so we find Jesus talking about that glory. And where we were last Sunday, in fact, here's a picture of it, the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus reveals his glory to Peter, James, and John. And the reason he revealed his glory was to motivate them to live lives of obedience to him. It's the glory of who Christ is. That should motivate us tremendously. I wish I had such a vision of the risen Christ, huh? The glorified Christ. You and I live by faith. In fact, Jesus even said that. That blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. That's where we live. We believe in the glorified Christ, and he's going to come again. I had coffee with Dan Butler this week. Where's Dan at? I call him out right over there. And we were talking, he's got some surgery coming up, some major, I don't know if I'd call it major surgery, but he realized, hey, there's going to be some pain involved. And so the idea is that he will go through this surgery. Why? Because of the hope of what's to come. That's just life. That's just life. We put up with all kinds of difficulties because of the hope that awaits us. And that's true concerning following Christ. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with what? The glory that's to come. The old hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his face, all sorrows will erase. And so that now brings us to our passage for today. Jesus has literally been on a mountaintop. And now he's going back down to the valley, the base of the mountain. And it's almost that we should sense, I believe this. All right, here's a mountaintop experience for Jesus. It was very important for Jesus and Peter, James, and John. And now they're going to go down to the base of the mountain, and there's going to be a big commotion that he has to enter into. You ever find yourself with that? Sure, you might go to a conference, or you might come to church on a Sunday. It's like, boy, it's been a great day, and Mondays happen. You go into work, and you're like, oh, man, can't we just have 7 days of Sundays? Yeah. All right, notice our passage then, verse 14. And when they came back to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes, religious leaders, arguing with those disciples. And immediately when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son because he has a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it sees him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And well, I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And so we read, Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration to find his disciples in an argument with the scribes, the religious leaders. Jesus asks, "What have you been discussing?" And it seems almost before they can answer, this man speaks up and says, basically, "Hey, I brought my demon-possessed son. I asked your disciples to cast the demon out, and they couldn't. They failed." And Jesus' response, verse 19, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." I see this as a rebuke. And I believe it's pointed towards Jesus' disciples. It's expressing his disappointment with his disciples. He's been with them for a long time. And there's almost this sense he comes down off the mountain. He's been transfigured. There's been this interaction on his part with Moses and Elisha, this encouragement, this assurance. And then he comes down to have to deal with this. Guys, where's your faith? When are you going to learn to trust me? How long is it going to take for you to catch on? Jesus' disciples struggled with their faith. Jesus' disciples, and our writer Mark is not going to hide that from us, that when it came to trusting Jesus, they struggled. In Mark chapter 6, they struggled when it came to crossing the Sea of Galilee. Mark chapter 8, again, crossing the Sea of Galilee. I want to read Mark 8, and the context is Jesus has just fed a multitude with just a few fish and loaves, and they get in the boat, and they're crossing the sea, and this is what happens. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. So the concern is, hey, guys, there may not be a McDonald's on the other side. What are we going to do? I don't know if we got enough bread. And he was given orders to them saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee and the leaven of Herod." So he's warning them about the teaching of these religious leaders. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Somehow that makes them talk further about, hey, we don't have much bread in the boat, guys. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" He said, "I'm 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, would you read that last statement with me? "Do you not yet understand?" Guys, when are you going to catch on? And so we see this time after time, right? Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, where we're at now. When are you going to get it? And maybe in some sort of way, I find all of this rather encouraging. To realize I'm not the odd guy out. You know, we come on a Sunday. Actually, I'm about the best dressed one here. I was thinking this morning. Jack and I are the only ones with coats. Sports coats. We're old school, Jack. Oh, Michael's got one. 3. You know, but we can come and we can look all together. But I know something about you. Your life isn't all together. You're struggling with your faith. And so there's a sense of encouragement, isn't there, to realize, hey, I'm not alone. I'm not the odd guy out. Everybody here is struggling, living out the reality of the gospel. Each and every one of us, in the circumstances we find ourselves, struggling to live out the reality of what God's called us to do. Did you find yourself there?
Yes.
Yeah. might encourage your neighbor, if you were honest and raised your hand, to let them know, hey, they may look at you, hey, you didn't raise your hand, you don't struggle. Yeah. So what happens? Verse 20. And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, the Spirit immediately threw him into convulsions. So there's this awareness of being in the presence of Christ. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, Jesus did, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has thrown often both into the fire and into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. But Jesus said to him, would you read that next just three words? If you can.
Yeah.
Would you say it how you think Jesus said it?
Yeah.
If you can. Yeah. If I can. It's kind of like asking Jeff Bezos, who's worth $200 billion, if you can borrow $5 off him. Yeah, I can afford that. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And so we see here a father struggling. He's desperate. Now, Mark doesn't tell us this, but Luke does. Luke tells us it's his only child. This is his only child. And Mark tells us that he's been possessed since childhood. And there have been these convulsions, this rolling around on the ground, this foaming at the mouth. And we're told that the demon is out to destroy him. And so the father is desperate. There's just a lot of emotion here. So much emotion. And he says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can help us. He probably just didn't say it once. He's pushing maybe to get in through the crowd because there's a crowd around Jesus, right? Let's give some life to this story. He wants in to see Jesus and he may have to push in. There's people all around and has his son like this. And if you can do anything, take pity on me. Wow. Take pity, splignidzomai. We've seen that word before. Both times when Jesus fed the multitude, it speaks of his compassion, his splignidzomai. It speaks of your guts. This deep compassion. If you can have any pity on us, help us. And I believe all of this really takes us to the key statement in the whole story. I think that's what's next. The key statement in this whole story. What's it about? But Jesus said to him, if you can. I always want to say, no, no, no. All things are possible for the one who believes. If you can. No, if I can. The issue's not, can I? The issue is, if you believe. We're talking about your faith here. What do you believe? It's H.G.B. Bosch is his name. He's a Dutchman. Writes for a radio Bible class. At least he did. He talks about this F. That's being spoken. Now there was an F in his plea, but the poor trembling father had put the F in the wrong place. Jesus didn't command him to retract the F, but he put it where it belonged. He seemed to say there should be no F about my power or willingness. The F lies somewhere else. Jesus countered the man's father's F with another F. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now there was an F in his plea. But the father put, oh, I just read that. I'm having a hard time with this moving forward. Like this man, we often see an F in relation to our problems. And we too put it in the wrong place. If Jesus can help me overcome this sinful habit, if he can change my life. No, the real issue is if we can believe. He both can and will respond. Is there something you know is God's will for your life, but you have doubts? Maybe you've misplaced your F. And so the statement, all things are possible for the one who believes, emphasizes the important role of faith in our receiving from God. The important role and place of faith if we're going to enter into what God has for us. It does not mean that if you just have enough faith, you can claim anything you want. All right, this statement must not be understood by Jesus as a name it, claim it statement. If you can name it and claim it, it's going to happen. Wealth, prosperity, health. It's not like just speak some word of faith and you can speak it out and bring it into existence. We need to work with this idea. If you just have faith, all things are possible. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, tells the story of a young man. He says he was a dynamic, devoted Christian, but he had cerebral palsy. And so some of his friends came to him and said, "We're going to heal you of your cerebral palsy. We're going to heal you." And so they laid hands on him and prayed. But he says Harvey still had cerebral palsy. And so then they said this. Then they told him, "The problem is that you do not have enough faith. And if you do not have enough faith, you will never be healed. If you really want to be healed, you have to claim your healing in Jesus' name. You have to believe you are healed before you can be healed." And so they're pushing for faith. It says he remained unhealed. And so their conclusion was that he had committed some sort of horrible sin. And they even took it a step further and said, "You must have a demon." True story. And so this young man with cerebral palsy, can you imagine the struggle as he's getting this advice and these kind of actions from a friend, came to R.C. and he said, "Finally he came to me in tears and said, 'Dr. Sproul, do you think that I'm possessed by a demon?' I told him I did not think so. Then I prayed that he would have peace and that he would trust the Lord with his body and his life, because sometimes God says no, even to the most ardent prayers." The statement, "All things are possible for the one who believes," hear me now, is not a blank check that you fill in whatever you want. Janis Joplin, I'm no Janis Joplin fan, but she had this song, "Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. Worked hard all my life." Right? And she actually was making a mockery of materialism. But this idea, "Oh God, I need a Mercedes. My friends drive Porsches." We don't fill in this promise, this declaration of the importance of faith, with whatever we want. 1 John 5:14, talking about prayer and what prayer will accomplish. John says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will," would you read that with me? "If we ask anything," what? "According to his will, he hears us." And so the encouragement that you and I can pray confidently, even asking for great things, but it must be what? According to God's will. And we need to understand the statement in Mark 9 the same way. All things are possible to one who believes, but the all things possible must be according to God's will. It's not some blank check where you can fill in whatever you want. All that leads one down a bad path. And there is that teaching out there, word of faith, almost just name it, claim it, wealth, prosperity, or whatever you want. And so you want to ask such a teacher, "Well, what do you make of Paul as he lists all the struggles that he went through and died in a prison? What about Paul? Or what about Jesus, who said, 'Foxes have a den, birds have a nest, but I have no place to lay my head'?" Let's work with this. I got to thinking about a check. Write a check. I was thinking, this isn't a blank check. Well, when we think of a check, and I've got one in your notes, but when we think of a check, we think of, all right, pay to the order of, and so the name is put in there, and then the amount, what you want to give. I actually was thinking I was going to ask somebody to pull out their checkbook, and we could do this, but I won't have somebody put it. You wouldn't probably trust me with your checkbook and putting my name in there. But then they sign it, and what do I have to do? I've got to take it to the bank and cash it. Well, think of it this way. When we're looking at this promise that has been made, pay to the order of Jesus, Joel Glupker. Jesus has written us checks. We can think in terms of he's written you checks, he's written me checks. And the amount are the precious and magnificent promises of God. And he has signed it. So he's put your name in it. He said, these are my precious and magnificent promises. I will sign this. And we, by faith, enter into the impossible that he's promised us. That's the idea. We have these promises. And as we look at those promises and we step out in faith, we can experience really the impossible. Our passage is, and I don't want to temper it so that it just kind of falls off the table. Our passage is emphasizing the importance of faith and the things that can happen in our life because we're people of faith and we trust in the glory of who our God is. So let's not dumb it down so it's kind of like, well, there's nothing really being said. This is amazing. And I fear for myself and for you that we fail to experience so much of what God has for us because we just don't have the faith. We allow fear to overcome our faith and we don't enter into those things. We know that God desires for you to bear much fruit. How do I know that? John 15:5. Yeah. I am the vine, you are the branch. He abides in me and I in him. He bears what? Much fruit. We know that God has prepared good works for you to do. You've been saved. That's Ephesians 2. Good works prepared in advance. Well, we know that each and every one has been gifted by God. He's given each and every one of you certain gifts. And so we know God wants us to bear fruit. He has good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. He's gifted us to accomplish those things. And so it's by faith that we cash that check in a sense and we begin to enter into it and we don't let fear overcome our faith and never experience the fact that God wants to work in and through our lives in mighty ways. It's because we let fear overcome our faith. We're not willing to risk. And I'm preaching to myself. I wish I had a do-over in life. And you talk about raising kids. I wish I had a do-over raising kids. It doesn't happen that way. And when it comes to life, the things that we can enter into. If we understand the precious and magnificent promises, and we'll step out in faith. Most of you are younger than me. You have a lot of your life ahead of you. Oh, what a lesson to be grasped. And so what is the response of the Father? And I've gotten my notes. I want to say this because I got to thinking this week. I'm bringing a message. A pastor brings a message. And so it's kind of like, let me simplify. Well, what is my message? What is my message? What is the point of it all? And we're really hitting at it here, I believe. But I thought of William Carey, father of modern missions, who made this statement, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Oh, expect great things and attempt great things. I'm not talking name it, claim it, word of faith. I'm just talking if we understand the precious and magnificent promises given to us in the Word of God, some of them I just spoke about, if we'll walk in light of those things, I believe it's transformational. And you know what? I think you sense the same thing. And you probably sense, yeah, I struggle with my faith. I let fear too often keep me from doing what I believe God would have me do. And in fact, that's where our story goes, isn't it? Verse 24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Oh, I believe, help my unbelief. And I believe that's where we've all found ourselves repeatedly. Just struggling in light of what God's doing and his word and his promises, the circumstances he's placed us in to step out. And we say, oh, I believe, I do, I really believe. I believe your word and it's filled with so many promises, but I need a little bit more help. help. I like this prayer. And I think I gave you a name in your notes. It goes, Heavenly Father, we know that you are all-powerful and all-good. You deserve every bit of faith and trust that we can give. Sadly, however, that faith and trust is still sometimes sorely lacking. We believe, and yet we don't. We trust you, but not completely. We have faith, sort of, but it wavers almost uncontrollably. You ever find yourself there?
Yes.
I'm asking you that question. I know you well enough to know that that's where we find ourselves regularly. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. If the faith we have is no more than a mustard seed, please respond by moving the mountains that we face. It may look as if our chances and hopes are dismal, but they are no worse than the hopes of this father with a demonized son. Our challenges are no greater than those of the disciples on the Saturday after Good Friday when your body, Jesus, was still in the tomb. Please act, Lord. Please hear our prayer. Please pull us up from the depths of our unbelief, doubt, and despair, and teach us to trust more fully in you. It is in your name we pray. Amen. I like that. Just this humble acknowledgement. I would ask that of you. Now, not defending yourself when they say, well, I think I'm pretty strong in faith. Well, I'm impressed then. But I think for the most of us, if we're just humbly acknowledged, God, I really struggle doing what's right. He delights in that honesty and that humility. How does our passage end? Verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. The kid's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began asking him privately, why is it that we couldn't cast it out? What's the deal? Help us understand this. And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything except prayer. And so Jesus cast out this spirit. He sees this crowd collecting around and delivers the boy. And later when he's with his disciples, they ask, why is it that we could not cast it out? And he responds by emphasizing the importance of prayer. This kind cannot come out by anything except prayer. And so maybe we could line those two things up. All things become possible to the one who believes and the one who prays. Yes. The impossible becomes possible. If you can somehow begin to work those dynamics and grow in those dynamics in your life, faith and prayer. Let me close with an illustration, and we'll just talk a little bit about how do we strengthen our faith. But it was Bethlehem Baptist Church, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Who was the pastor in the past? John Piper. They were having problems finding a junior high boys teacher. Disruptive class. And so finally it was an Eldwald Childberg. He was a Swede. He was Masur. He was asked to teach, and he took on this junior high boys class. And he took it on, and what is said in the story is that the buzz around the church was he'll never make it. Give him 3 weeks and he'll be out. But somehow Eldwood believed God, took the class, and he stayed with it through the years, and he kept teaching junior high boys. And Gordon Johnson, who tells this story, says he went to Bethlehem Baptist Church. It had a special service. And to read him as he says it, it was the 10th anniversary of the death of Eldwald Childberg. 10th anniversary of his death. How do you like that? A layman in the church and they're celebrating the 10th anniversary of his death. You've got to be a pretty impressive individual for them 10 years later to be talking about Eldwald Childberg. And Johnson says this, during the service they recounted that at least 40 men were in Christian service someplace in the world because Elwald Chalberg taught boys, loved them, and watched over them as they grew. Elwald Chalberg had faith to believe that God could overcome his human limitations. Huh? Oh, can that be us? I believe, help my unbelief. And he continues on. On the morning of that anniversary celebration, 27 laypersons stood up to say, we're going to be like Elwald Chalberg in a small way. And the obscure immigrant with the Swedish accent found significance because he trusted the Lord who said, my idea is bigger than your idea. All things are possible for the one who believes. Oh, I just want to stir my heart. I've really struggled with this passage. Oh, this week, some messages seem to come easier than others, and I just struggled so trying to understand this, and what does God have for us? And I would want us to leave greatly encouraged to be people of faith, to trust him. So we ask, how do we grow in our faith? That's a really good question. How do we grow our faith? You already know the answers. You know, it's like somebody saying, well, how do I get in shape? And you say, you got to watch your diet. You know the answers. You got to watch your diet. You got to get exercise, get good sleep. And there's only four or five things you would say. And when it comes to growing our faith, it isn't like, boy, we've got to ascend to the heavens or down to the depths of the sea or, oh, Pastor Joe, on the edge of our seat because you're going to come up with something totally different. I'm not coming up with anything totally different. How do we grow our faith? Well, by knowing God's precious and magnificent promises. So that just practically, and this is what's so good about it, it just practically means you need to get up in the morning, have a quiet time, and read God's Word. I just want to put the cookies on the lower shelf. It isn't that hard to learn God's Word. But we maybe stay up too late at night, watch some show we think we need to see, and so we can't get up in time before work. We need to sleep in. Right? Isn't this where we live?
Yes.
It really is. These are the kind of decisions, and they aren't that big, but they're transformational. It's just practical wisdom. We need to know God's promises. Being in church, being in Sunday school, we're learning what God has promised. We're learning his word. And then Jesus said, this doesn't come out except through prayer. And so prayer is a big part of growing in our faith, crying out to God. God, teach me. I want to grow. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to experience some difficulties where you need to trust him. Isn't it amazing how God's working? I want to grow. It's kind of just zap me, and his zap is to put you in difficulties. And so experience is a big part of growth. Realizing and being aware of that God's disciplining me. Not necessarily spanking me, but he's got me in circumstances because God wants to grow our faith. He's a good parent. And then finally, I would simply say this. Hang out with people of faith. Hang out with people of faith. And you can think of this church, and you can think of certain individuals that you see them entering more fully than maybe you are into the things God has. And it's kind of like, man, I want to hang out around that person. I want my kids to hang out around that person. Oh, just to hang out with the right people and leave behind the wrong people. And not that you write them off, but some people, boy, they're Debbie Downers, aren't they? When it comes to stepping out in faith, it's like, but they can come up with more excuses. And it's kind of like, no, and I need somebody who may be on the opposite side here who will speak a little bit of life into my faith. Amen?